You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Some people have the job of sharing the gospel a lot. God has called them to do a work to bring people to Christ. And of course, we all have a touch of that work as we have an opportunity to witness to others, share with others. Praise the Lord. And I'm happy for those that have that calling and that gift. My job is a little bit differently. I'm called to be a teacher and to take those that have given their lives to the Lord and prepare them for the kingdom and beyond. And one of the things that we have a real problem with as the children of God is what Brother Noel shared about last week. It's called the flesh. Now, the flesh just doesn't go away the day you accept Christ and hope to live for Him the rest of your life. The flesh is a formidable enemy. And it's something to be dealt with. It's actually has to go to the cross and to be put to death in order to set the spiritual man free. And until that happens more and more and is more effective in your life, the flesh has a great deal of control over your life, keeps you from seeing things that the Lord wants you to see or understand, keeps you from progressing many times. And so I want to share something today that has to do with something the flesh kind of keeps us blind to, and that has to do with eternity. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to read one verse there. In fact, it's a verse that a soul winner usually uses. And it's good to use the written Word of God when you're sharing the gospel with others, because the written Word of God is spirit. It is spiritual, and it is able to get through things of a man or a woman's heart that would otherwise wisdom or experience or your opinions wouldn't be able to get through. The Word of God can pierce those things. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Luke 16:19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." That would be paradise, where the godly would go at death. "The rich man also died and was buried." Now, by the way, many scholars believe that this is not a parable. Jesus didn't call it a parable. He didn't treat it like a parable. And so many believe that this actually is something that Jesus was relating to us that is real. It's a real story that He, as God, knows about. "So the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they will hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So part of the point of this story is there's much for even us to believe of Moses and the prophets, and now especially the Lord Jesus. If you listen to what I have to say for very long, you begin to get the sense that I have no respect for our country's moral state, for its governments, especially after this last week, or for most of those that say they are Christians but show little or no evidence of real conversion. We are spoiled and lazy, complacent and cowardice, self-serving and self-centered, to name just a few of my observations of what's going on now in our culture and our country. There are good and decent Americans, a few well-meaning politicians, though very few, and not many genuine Christians. That would be somebody that is a real disciple of the Lord and reads His Word and lives according to it. But for the most part, a near-perfect majority of people that live in America can be described with the kinds of adjectives I have just used. Perhaps you don't know from various histories, and I'm not a history buff, but I am aware of some of the really great bygone countries in the past, that these very things that I have mentioned are happening in our country and describe our country, bring the eventual collapse of a country that had been prosperous, influential, and a good place to live. Our thoughts today are called, Don't You Know? It is a message intended to get non-believers thinking about the only important thing, and professing Christians to think in serious terms about the real facts of life. For many years now, people have commented, I'm sure many of you have heard this, and most of us agree that the only sure thing in life is death and taxes. And we are not only talking about the yearly state and federal taxes. If you spend even a dollar, one single dollar at the store, in our country, even in the spending of a dollar, you are paying taxes. And I'm not even talking about the 8 or 9% that they tack on top of that sale price. It was published many years ago as a fact that for every dollar you spend on a product and some services in our country, that 83% of that dollar was for various taxes that had already been added in to the product or the products used. If you think of it, whoever made the product had to pay taxes on the materials they bought, to make the product, and then there was shipping taxes and all kinds of stuff. That's all built into the price that you eventually pay. And they had calculated and determined, this was back in the 1980s, that of every dollar that you spend, 83% of that, the cost of that product, was already taxes. There is little doubt that that percentage has risen since the study was made public back then. Even as a 10-year-old, Americans are paying huge amounts of their spendable money into the government treasury chest. Therefore, it is easy to see and believe that at least taxes are a sure thing in the United States and probably in most every big government-type country in the world. But what about the second part of that old saying? Is death a sure thing? Well, physically speaking, sure it is. Even more so than paying taxes. Close that door. We got the air conditioner on. Don't you know? And haven't you considered that we are all going to die someday? I know as a young man, I never thought about that because I kind of half assumed I was immortal. I in no way feel that way now. We're all going to die someday. What about that? Let's talk about when that happens, since everyone will cease to exist on this planet one day, and with the great trouble unfolding, perhaps that will be sooner for many than most of us think, with all that's going on in the world. Most everyone above the age of 10, and I picked that age as probably an age that most everybody would have experienced the fact of having someone that they've known die to such a point that they could somehow understand what was going on, maybe be touched by it emotionally. But most everyone above the age of 10 has known someone that has died, either a family member, a friend or neighbor, a co-worker or classmate, or perhaps a favorite athlete or some other kind of a hero. And though everyone considering that person's death wonders for a time about his or her own passing and what happens after death, very few take the thought processes any further than that. They don't think it through. They don't come to a conclusion that brings them to a place of change. I suppose that is why so many sincere Christian funeral speakers try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those attending while they are considering those very things. But I submit to you that that is one of the most important facts of life to think about and then take action on based on what you have determined. What happens when I die? In short, we ask, don't you know that one day you are going to physically die? And please don't think that it couldn't happen tomorrow. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you." Our flesh is like grass that is here today and gone tomorrow. Psalm 49 speaks about the issue of death. Verse 1, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp." Verse 5, "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Verse 9, then he should still live forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. I like the hat that I've seen, the bumper sticker on the back of retired people's RVs. I'm spending my children's inheritance. They don't leave their wealth to other people. They leave their wealth to others. Verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their prosperity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Verse 16, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him, though while he lived he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee, when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Verse 20 says, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. And then James says in chapter 4, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, to the non-Christian, the one that might hear this message one day and is an atheist or an agnostic or a cultist claiming to be a Christian, in other words, they're not saved according to God's terms, maybe to the New Age or Wiccan practitioner, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, that one that claims to be a Christian by mere association with Christians, by a family genealogy. My mom and dad were a Christian, therefore I must be. My grandfather was a preacher, therefore I must be a Christian too, by association, by family genealogy, or by some other fictional reasoning, you think that you're in a relationship with Almighty God. I speak to those people. Or some other person that is not a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our churches in America, especially today, are full of people that go every week and have for a long time that are not saved. To these people, I pose these following questions, which are questions that need to be answered before he or she physically dies. Don't you know that you are more than a physical body and a personality, and that your soul goes on living after death? In fact, I read not long ago, they've actually measured the weight of a soul. Somehow, when somebody, they were present at someone's death, they were able to measure that the body actually got lighter at the point of death. Now, it wasn't lighter by pounds or ounces or even quarter ounces. It was very, very slight, but it was definable and measurable. And so even these scientists who were not necessarily believers says something left the body when this person died. That would be your soul. Don't you know what happens to you when your body dies? What really happens? And not what your guru says or what you hope will happen or what you want to happen. So many people live like hell and expect to go to heaven. It's what they hope. happens and what they want to happen that will never happen without the answer that God has provided. Don't you know that God created you with a mind that has the ability and a soul that has the want to? Oh, it may be covered up, it may be denied, it may be shoved aside, the want to of your soul and the ability of your mind to find the real answers to life. Every living being, every living human being, God has given the mental ability and the want to of the soul to find the truth. The only exception might be those that are born with severe, severe mental disabilities, and God even takes that into account when they die. But in general terms, nearly every human being is born with the ability that God has given him to want to know what the truth is. Most never honor that. Don't you know that before death, there is a Y in the road that leads to either heaven or hell? Heaven is a choice that must be made and according to the specific conditions that God has laid down to go to heaven. But hell is for those that make no choice or reject God's terms to go to heaven. And once you're dead, your direction is forever sealed. There's no going back. To the unbeliever, the non-Christian, I say, don't you know that an eternal God made a way through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to go to heaven and to forever avoid the torment of fire? It's summertime here, and I hate the heat. It is so, I despise it so much. In fact, I've teased over the years, I don't know that I should, but I've teased over the years with people and said, I hate the heat so much, that's one of the reasons I'm a Christian. I can't stand the heat. But you know what? The heat is nothing compared to being burned with the real fire. I suspect all of you in some way or another have been burned. You leaned on a hot stove or, you know, you've opened a kettle that was boiling and that super hot steam belched out and quickly burned you. Being burned, physically burned, is even worse than the disgusting heat we have to put up with here. And of course, Brother Jim and Sister Betty would probably snicker and laugh because their summers are 125 degrees. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, there is a place that is real fire. I don't know how all that works. I just know what the Bible teaches and I believe it. And that's where people that don't die with Jesus will go. And don't you know that whether you believe these things or not does not change the facts of them and their power over you? And so, for anybody that isn't a genuine believer, anyone that's rejected Jesus in the past, anyone that's pretending to be a Christian, God knows. You don't pull the wool over His eyes. For anybody that's not a Christian, I say, in the words of Jesus, repent and believe the gospel today. Because we've just read, the Bible says we are not given tomorrow. We don't know anything about tomorrow other than the name of the day, perhaps. To both the non-Christian and the Christian, allow me to try to give you some quick perspective about your life in contrast to eternity. Now, I was taught long, long ago that if you want to know how far away the lightning strikes, when you hear the thunder, you count 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004. You ever been taught that? So, essentially, when you say 1,001, that's 1 second. 1,002, that's 2 seconds. 1,003, that's 3 seconds. So just by saying 1001, that's a second. Consider your life to be like 1 second of time. 1001. In that amount of time, you were born, you lived, and you died. That fast. Say 1001. In that time, if we likened your life to a second, you have just been born, you lived a full life, and you died. In that length of time. Consider your life to be like 1 second of time compared to eternity as, let's say, a million years. I didn't say a million seconds. I said your life is like 1 second compared to eternity being a million years. You say, well, that's really extreme. Well, I had to be reasonable in trying to give you a perspective because it's really not even the beginning of eternity when we think about it. But let me give you this. Let me take it through. If your life is like 1 second of time compared to a million years, there are 86,400 seconds in just one single day. Now, 1 second against 86,400 other seconds is, that's pretty extreme, but that's just one day. There are 604,800 seconds in a month compared to your life, which is only 1 second. And a month's not that long. There are 7,267,600 seconds in 1 year compared to your life at 1 second. Now, I didn't say 1 year. I said 1 second of your life compared to a million years. There are 7,267,000,000,000 seconds in a million years. And your life is only 1 second long by comparison. Are you getting the picture? How short our life is compared to what's still out there. And that perspective does not even come close to defining how long eternity is. Someone once suggested this thought as a starting place to begin to grasp how long eternity is. Maybe you've heard this. Imagine a dove flying past the Rock of Gibraltar. Now that's that big, massive, I guess it's granite, I don't know, some, it's called the Rock of Gibraltar over there in Europe somewhere. It protrudes out of the seacoast there up quite a ways. It's massive. Imagine a dove flying past the Rock of Gibraltar once a year and its wing brushing against the rock in its passing. For as long as it would take for that bird to wear down that rock to nothing by its brushing wing once a year, the length of time to wear down the Rock of Gibraltar by that dove would only represent the beginning of eternity. And I can't imagine how long it'd take for that dove to wear down a rock. Now consider this. Based on my example of your life as 1 second compared to eternity, where and how will you spend all that time? There's only two choices. There's only two places once your 1 second life is over. We all have eternity before us. And we will be alive somewhere. Now, for the man and the woman, presumably you, that professes to be a Christian, a believer, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you I have these questions for you to answer for yourself. And again, what I'm hoping to accomplish today is to get you thinking about this life is so short that I really need to be paying more attention to Him, to God, whom I will be accountable for all eternity. Is there more that I should be doing with my life, in my life? Is there things that I should not be doing that He's asked me not to do, or I shouldn't be doing if I call myself a Christian, that I'm accountable for? And what about all the things the Bible says about when we get there can happen to us that are great things if we have been good disciples? Are you taking care of that kind of business? So, I have some questions, don't you know, kind of questions. We were sitting, visiting last night, my wife and I, and she looked over and she said, "What's the title of your message tomorrow?" And I said, "Don't you know?" And she kind of looked at me and she said, "Oh, I get it." I almost got her in that one. Kind of like who's on first and what's on second? And I don't know who's on third. All right, I have these questions for you to answer for yourself. Don't you know that compared to eternity, your life here on earth does not even register as a momentary flash compared to eternity? When Lee's walking around taking pictures and her camera gives that flash, that's not even a second, that's a moment. It's a fraction of a second. Our life compared to eternity isn't even a flash. The flash of a camera, that fast compared to eternity. Now, I don't mean for you to think, well, this life is worthless. It's so short that nothing can be done. I don't mean that at all. What I'm saying is we have, in that short of a period of time, not come to grips with the fact that there is so much to be done, to be accomplished, and yet we're not, for the most part, accomplishing much of anything as the children of God. We're so busy with our lives. We're so involved in our lives. We're enjoying our lives so much. We have so many luxuries and so many things to entertain us and so many places to go, so many things to do and so much money to spend. I mean, Gail and I don't, but, you know, maybe you do. This life is very important. God gave it to you. But what are you doing with it? In light of eternity that's before us. So many people, they march to the altar, they give their lives to Jesus, at least in that emotional kind of a moment, and then they get up and they go out and they continue to live the lives that they've always lived. Nothing really changes. Maybe they go to church now, maybe they write a check once in a while, I don't know. But and then they expect that when they die, they go to heaven and everything's going to be handed to them on a silver platter. You know, the inheritance that the Bible promises, being a king and a priest, as the Bible says we are called to be, and the problem is, when they get there after having not lived for Jesus, if they have managed to get there, they have nothing waiting for them because they did nothing with their life once they became a Christian. Don't you know that because of sin, everything about this life and planet has been condemned by God to destruction? Everything. Its possessions, status, wealth, positions of importance, the systems that we've set up, even the religious system that has been set up. It's not according to the Word of God. It's condemned to be destroyed. Even the heavens, the Bible says in Revelation, the last part, even the heavens with the earth will be destroyed because of sin. The chair you're sitting on will be gone. Your home will be gone. Your accomplishments will be gone, those that are here upon the earth. All of that stuff will be gone. The song they sang before just really, I love that song, spoken for. The first line is more or less, "Take this world from me, I have no more use for it." Oh, we're here, we live in it, and of course we've got to eat and take care of our families and pay the bills. Those are things that we need to do. But most every other thing we could easily trade in light of living for the Lord Jesus Christ and serving one another and raising good and godly families and those kinds of things in pleasing God with our life here upon the earth. So, don't you know that because of sin, everything about this life and the planet have been condemned by God to be destroyed? There will be a new heaven and a new earth. But this is all going away. Despite this life's shortness of 70 to 80 years, Sister Modesta's already pushing the envelope. She's past the 80 mark. Praise the Lord for that. But despite this life's shortness of 70 to 80 years, don't you know that the only thing that survives this life is your soul and your regenerated spirit and what you have allowed the Holy Spirit to do in you and through you? Don't you know that an appointment is scheduled for you? You have an appointment already in the book to stand before the Creator of all things, who is Himself eternal. We are only eternal because He's chosen to give us that great thing. But He is self-existent and eternal. Don't you know that an appointment is scheduled for you to stand before the Creator to review your life with this one question to be answered? What did you do with the life I gave you? The answer determines very significant things about your future in eternity from that point forward. And I'm not saying you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ that He's going to take your eternal life away, because if you're standing there, you have been saved. But maybe that's all you've been. Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, we're all going to go through the fire, and the only things that survive the fire, we get to keep. Everything else gets burned up. And he said some, that's all that survives is they survive. So the answer to the question, what did you do with the life that I gave you, that Jesus might ask you, the answer to that question in a review of your life at that very appointment determines very significant things about your future in eternity from that point forward. Don't you know that God has provided you a course manual, kind of like a textbook for a class you're taking? I get tickled sometimes when these young people, well, younger than me, some of them are pretty old, still playing games. Brother Jerry. Some of these people that are gamers, that's the term, right? Gamers?
Yeah.
Gamers, yeah. I've seen this. They've got this particular game that they just really, really like, and they've got a cheat sheet in a manual. Strategy guide. Oh, that sounds good. Yeah. I mean, I've never read through one, but I understand that the course manual, the strategy guide, is for that game, and it gives them secrets and tips and all this kind of stuff about how to be successful in the game, right? Yeah. Now, I don't have any problem with that. I mean, I don't care. I'm not a gamer. But the Lord has given us a course manual for life. It gives us strategies. That's a good word. I'm glad you mentioned it. It gives us tips, and it gives us hints, and it gives us clues, and it gives us ways around the problems in the game of life. Not that it's a game. Don't you know that God has provided you a course manual for living these 70 or so years, your 1 second, if you will, that you are to revere, meditate on, quote, read daily, and live your life in agreement with? And of course, I speak of the King James Version Holy Bible. Don't you know that you are to love God more than you love yourself, your spouse, your mother and father, your children, everyone and everything else in the world? How you doing on that? That's part of the answer when the Lord says, what did you do with the life I gave you? Lord, I learned in the changes that you made in my life, I come to love you and the Father more than even myself and those that were closest to me that I love dearly. I love you so much more. Or, I didn't do such a good job, did I, Lord? I loved so many other things more than I loved you. And that will show up in the rest of the interview, by the way, that you loved other things more than you loved the Lord, but somehow you made it. Praise God, somehow you made it. So I say again, don't you know that you are to love God more than yourself, your spouse, your mother and father, your children, everyone and everything else in this world? And the last question I'll ask you, don't you know that in the kingdom age and beyond, your choices and your life upon the earth, that 1 second of time I was talking about, your choices and your life upon the earth, though by comparison have been less than a flash, your life will be known by all in eternity, by whether in that time you are a priest and or a king or ruler or not, or if you share in His glory, like the Bible talks about, and are found stationed in or near the very presence and throne of God, a lot, or not, there will be telltale signs, not for shameful reasons, but just we'll be able to know by where people are positioned and where they're stationed and the kind of things that they do for God and all of those wonderful things and how bright they glow when they walk into the area, what kind of a life they lived on earth for God or did not. Is this coming through? Are you getting this? You are in charge of how things go when you get there. And this life compared to that life can't be compared. It simply can't. There is an old saying that goes like this. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. My purpose for this message today is to urge you to turn your back on the world. Brother Andrew said that many times. There's just nothing in the world that I want or that's that important to me anymore. And for a young man of his age, that's profound. Urge you to turn your back on the world and make a full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ for all your remaining days. That doesn't mean you have to sell everything and go be a missionary somewhere. You'll still work your jobs, you'll still go to school if that's what you're involved in, you'll still pay your bills, you'll still do this and do that, but suddenly you've got a brand new top priority and things will change in your life in a good way. And that affects your eternity. Starting with the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, which is not very far off. There is still time for the Holy Spirit of God to make changes in your soul and strengthen your spirit in ways that can lead to, for you, honor. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. Glory, praise of God for you. I ask you, if today you went and stood before the judge, would there be praise of God for the way you've lived up till now? If not, you know you've got changes to be made in your life. There will be praise of God and a wonderful inheritance. We are promised an inheritance. Now, I've shared in other times, you know, in a big family, you've always got kids that really are good kids and they're good-hearted and they're loving and they love mom and dad and each other and they do well, and when dad sits down to work out the will, he's listing all of these things and how he wants the wealth divided. But you know, there's always some kids somewhere in that family that aren't so good. Right? They're mean. They're grumbly. They never come around. The only time you hear from them is when they want something. Those kind of kids. Now, the dad loves them, but you see, the inheritance isn't going to be blown. Everything that God has worked for, everything that Father has worked for, is not going to be given to be blown by some kids that don't deserve it. So, what's your inheritance going to be like based upon the way you're living for God? I ask. With the help of the Holy Spirit, begin today to evaluate and submit your life completely to the Lord to the end that you stop sinning. That's biblical. It's in the Bible. That you lay down every weight that's not sin, but are things that slow you down in your race as a Christian. And you put down all other things of the world that will shortly be destroyed anyway. And all for things that are eternal. What a trade-off. You will not be sorry that you did one day. This present life, think of this. This present life upon the earth, your 1 second of life, my 1 second of life compared to eternity. This present life upon the earth is itself like being a baby in the womb of its mother. 9 months of development to be fully physically human with all the potential to become something great once born into the world. For the believer, we are soon to be introduced, we could say literally, physically, born into the very real, actual kingdom of God from the earth. Your life on the earth is like being in the womb. Born into the actual, real kingdom of God with our Father and the one that gave us life, looking down upon us with joy. No matter how we turned out, the only real difference between being a developing baby in the womb and you as a thinking, choosing person today is that a baby has no control over its development and beginning status in life. But as a child of God, soon to step into the realm of God and angels, you have control over your own development and your treasure and status when eternal life begins for you. 70 or less years is nothing to give up in exchange for what you can have when you stand before God if you will devote your remaining days here to living totally for God. Let me share some things out of the Word of God as we wrap this series of thoughts up today. 1 John 2:15, most of us know it by heart. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. You can't pretend and think you're going to get away with it with God. He knows. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That means stop sinning. Through Christ, you can do that. By the help of the Word, you can do that. Jesus said to more than one person, go and sin no more. He would have never said that if it wasn't possible. Verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, iniquity, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, meaning fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Consider that, or one of its applications, the great house of God that we will one day occupy, and the level of honor and usefulness that you will have in those days by the way you lived here. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That word means possession. You will be given inheritance one day when we get there. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Some of you have ministered to us in the last 6 weeks or so because of the trouble we've had. The Lord will not forget that. I realize not all of you can, or your time has come, but for those that have, the Lord will not forget that. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. 1 Corinthians 4:4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That word means possession. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That means trouble in your life. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found, your faith, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 13, wherefore, or having said this, or do this now, having heard what I just said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And again, forgive me for saying it every time. Conversation does not just mean your talk. It means a word that means your lifestyle, your conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls, that's something you participate with God in doing. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Three more quick scriptures, and we will finish our thought for today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, his own people, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There goes all your accumulations, your wealth, your status is all gone. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, I love this passage. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. 1 John 2:28, John wrote, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Revelation 21, verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Wow. Don't you know that God has given you the power to decide how you will be received into the presence of God? Unless you were the thief on the cross in the process of dying and you, at the last moment, sincerely gave your life to God, you've got some life that God's holding you accountable for. So how will you be received into the presence of God? With applause and the praise of your Savior before the Father and with a few other rewards thrown in? Or will you be received with just the silent embrace of a Redeemer that is glad you are safely home, but you have arrived with no treasure laid up, few victories over the flesh to speak of, and you've arrived with little or no qualification to rule and reign as a king and priest with the Lord Jesus Christ? How will you be received based on your level of commitment and your discipleship to Jesus Christ during this 1 second of life? This world is not worth what we will forfeit when life really begins. The difference between staying carnal and fleshly and enjoying the world on the one hand, like so many do, or living completely for God is, well, the difference is as huge as 70 human years as 1 second next to eternity's only getting started at 7 trillion seconds in length. My prayer for you is that you do not blow it. Amen. Join me standing. Our great God and Father, we thank you for life. Through Jesus, we thank you for the Word. It is our instruction manual for life. Your Spirit that is our guidance counselor, our compass, our friend and teacher. Lord, we thank you for your great patience. Lord, we have been carnal so very long, yet calling ourselves the children of God. And hopefully, indeed, we have been the children of God, but Lord, you're calling those that have ears to hear, those that are willing to listen, those that are act on what they hear. You're calling those with ears to hear to a level of discipleship that will change things in their future eternity. And Lord, we who do respond, you will take great pleasure in and will find useful in the golden age to come and beyond that. Lord, I want to be useful to you. In any respect, Lord, I want to be useful to you. But I want to be useful in the highest possible way based on the way I've let you train me here and mold me and shape me and refine me, pulling down the bad things and the ugly things and the carnal things and the fleshly things and erecting instead things that are good and wholesome and godly and pure, holy. Lord, would you help us, all of us, Lord, to grow in grace according to your plan for us. Lord, would you help us each to know that we're getting a call today from God upon the phone of our heart that says, will you follow me more than you ever have before? Will you give me more of yourself than you ever have before? Will you let me do more in your life and through your life than you ever have before? Lord, I pray that everyone will take that call and give you an answer in the affirmative. Yes, Lord. As Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. I pray. Lord, would you help us to live for Jesus every day? And Lord, for these men and women that we love so much, we thank you for them. We do ask, great Father, that you bless their lives, their homes, their marriages. Lord, even those, and especially those that are in marriages with others that are yet to be saved, Lord, would you bring that great blessing to their homes upon their spouses that are yet to be saved? And family members, Lord, that need to be brought into the kingdom and unto yourself, we pray for those, Lord. But Father, would you keep us in these darkening days? Provide for us. We don't ask for next week's sustenance, Lord. We only ask for today's. Would you keep us strong and healthy, I pray. And bind us together with cords of love that cannot be broken in these last days. Love for you most of all. Love for each other, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.